The Bible reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 25. This is the church persecuted and scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
The second part of our reading this morning tells us about Simon the sorcerer. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. He followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Amen.
Well, good morning again. Have you ever been somewhere and you know you need to be somewhere else? Because today is really about moving from where we are to where we need to be. It's not easy to do sometimes when you are in a place which feels comfortable and safe, but sometimes we need to move beyond what we've always experienced. This happened for Janine and I. Janine's my wife, and I'm glad she's not here. She's looking after the kids. But we experienced one of these events where you have to move from where you are to where you need to be, and that was when we went canyoning together. I'm sure some of you have done that before, but the beautiful Blue Mountains, this natural occurrence of a very thin canyon, cut through over time by water, and you can abseil and jump and follow the course of the water until it reaches the river and then walk out again. It's a very great experience, and we went on an easy one, and Janine came with us for the very first time just so that she could experience the joy that I have of just walking through some of the beautiful nature that God's made. In any case, it worked out that we had some abseiling, and that was okay. And then we had a jump to make, and the jump wasn't small. It did look like a long way down. And it was when we realized that Janine was the last person that needed to jump and no one had stayed up there with her that she had a fear of heights, brought on by a medication that she was on. It's experiencing vertigo, and I know some of you have had that. Anyway, it took us a long time to convince her that it was okay to move from where she was to where she needed to be, because there's no way back in a canyon. It's very steep. Once you've gone down a few places, there's nowhere to come back up. The walls are sheer. And so we needed for Janine to move with the rest of the group and to jump. And after some tears and some encouragement, maybe some threats, she finally, with a scream, jumped and landed. It was perfectly safe. And it was a really eye-opening experience that sometimes it's really hard to move from one place to the next. And so when we came to the next jump, I made sure that Janine had me with her at the top of the next jump. And when she looked over, I pushed. So, because sometimes when you want to go to where you need to be, you need a bit of a push, don't you? Needs to have something happen that will bring about the desired result. And when we read Acts, it's the story of the expansion of the church from the very beginning, just those 12 that became 120. And then on that very first day, as the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and baptized the people in the Holy Spirit, there was 2,000 people added to the church. And we hear the growth of the church and expanding as the apostles have been sharing the gospel around Jerusalem. And they've faced opposition from those who are in authority, but they nevertheless keep telling people about this Jesus, the Messiah, whom they had killed but whom God had raised from the dead, the one that we submit our whole life to. And Jerusalem was this a hotbed of activity of the church. They were able to meet in a great public space at the temple, and we're told that they met in house to house. And so they would come together in the public, and there would be some momentum and inspiration of what God is doing and direction as the church moved. And then they would gather house to house, and they would have community, and they'd break bread together, and they'd follow the way of Jesus, and they'd discover through the apostles' teaching what it meant to live the life that Jesus had given them to live. And then that persecution took a second turn when suddenly Stephen was martyred. And there's this push, if you like, of the church, and it's pushed out of Jerusalem. In fact, as the reading told us, the whole persecution was a great persecution, and it broke out against the church, and everyone except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They had to move out, no longer able to gather together in public like we do, but still gathering house to house, sharing community, breaking bread together, following the way of Jesus. And then it says that Paul began to destroy the church by going house to house and breaking in and taking those who were following Jesus to prison. But most of the followers of Jesus actually scattered. That was the push that they needed to go from where they were, which was Jerusalem, to where they needed to be, Judea and Samaria. Jesus had told them that they were the next places, those places close to us but different to us that we would be able to reach as a church. And so we see that the church moves from the center of Jewish faith, the center of the temple, it starts to move to the margins. It moves to the people who are around that central city. And so it tells us that Judah and Samaria were the havens for the church. They left. They had to. They were being persecuted greatly. But the great news is that wherever God's people go, God is already there. He's already working amongst the people that we go to. And we read about Philip, who is the great first traveling evangelist who heals. And we have those around these days as well, I guess. But Philip the First, who would go and share the gospel with these people in Samaria. And it says that when he did it, they heard him speak, but they also saw the signs he performed, and they all paid very close attention to what he said. When Philip goes and shares the gospel with these people of Samaria, he both proclaims who Jesus is, and he demonstrates the power of Jesus in the things that he does. He brings the kingdom, or at least an expression of the kingdom of God, into the place that's called Samaria. So those who were ill were made well. Those who were tormented by demonic spirits were set free. These are the things that are part of the kingdom of God, that God would give peace and freedom and healing ultimately to all people, because that's the picture of heaven. That's the picture where there is no more death, no more crying, no more pain. And this is like a glimpse of it for those who are in Samaria, and they see what Philip is doing. They hear that this is from Jesus, and they pay close attention. Well, you and I, we bring a message too. And we also bring the kingdom. Now, in our Western world, we generally do that in similar ways. We usually go through hospitals, and we bring healing that way. Or we bring healing to the land, where we're able to source fresh water or teach agriculture. Or, as we have one of our very own today, Julianne, going to a country that's unnamed, doesn't know the gospel, but she's going to share by helping with children and helping them to be educated, which is one of the great things that churches and Christians have done throughout the world. For Philip, he brings the word of God and he brings the deeds and signs of God so that these people would pay attention to what he says. And the result was great joy. And these words are not used accidentally. Luke is trying to tell us that out of a great persecution came great joy for a whole new set of people who were believers in Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we have to move from where we are, which is safe, which is comfortable, which is stable, and we move to somewhere where it is uncertain and tenuous and perhaps a little bit frightening, we need to know, as Philip did, that God is there with you and that he can bring about great things. And as we see that, we can actually see joy brought to people. Well, Philip does that, and then the church encounters spiritual conflict. We've had the political, social conflict, if you like, of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish political system, but here there is a spiritual conflict. In verse 9, we're told about this Simon the sorcerer who practiced sorcery, and he was someone great, he said he was anyway. And all the people said, yeah, he really is the great power of God. And they'd followed him and paid attention to him because he had amazed them for a long time. And now he's the Simon the sorcerer. He's the great power. He practices magic. There are people from everywhere, high and low, who follow him. And he loved the attention and he boasted that he was a great person. And then Philip comes, and Philip doesn't say anything about himself. He doesn't say, I'm a great person. He says, Jesus is the king. That's what Messiah means. Jesus is the true anointed king of God. And he brings the good news of the kingdom. He demonstrates it in what he's been doing. And it tells us that the attention switched off Simon and onto what Philip was doing. And so as we read here, we can see in verse 10, it said the people gave Simon the attention. But when the crowds, verse 6, heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they paid close attention to him instead. Wherever we go, we will always face spiritual conflict. Even if it's where we need to be and it's frightening and a little bit scary, to make it just a little bit more frightening, there is a spiritual conflict. And there will be people who love attention and who have the strings, if you like, in the world and the society of which they are. Perhaps Kath Banner can tell you a little bit more about what that was like in PNG in her time there. But there are those who hold the power, those who are called great. And yet Philip comes and says there's a greater one, Jesus, who is greater than all, who has come from God, the Father himself, and who has rescued us and brings us freedom and life. And that's the story that Philip shares with them, and they pay close attention to him because he focused the attention on Jesus. And what happens as a result of that? Well, we're told in verse 12, they believed Philip. This Jesus really is the Messiah. And he told them about the kingdom of God, and it says they were baptized, men and women, and Simon himself believed and was baptized. It looks as though the spiritual conflict's been won, because Simon himself says, I think Jesus is the Messiah. And then he followed Philip everywhere and saw the kinds of things that he did. Just like everyone used to follow Simon and see the things that he did, now he's following Philip and watching what Philip does. And then it says that the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And so not only does the church move from the centre towards the margins to reach new people, but it also encounters spiritual conflict. And the third thing that it does is it needs to be seen and understood as one family, united by the Holy Spirit. And so there's this passage which is contentious in lots of ways, because people want to try and read into it a formula of what God does, or how God operates, or how does someone become a Christian, all of those questions. But as we read it in the big story of what's happening in Acts, here we're being told that the gospel has broken the boundary of Jerusalem. It's now moving into the next areas that Jesus said it would, and God is at work outside the area that he'd been working in the past. And so it says here, Peter and John came down to Samaria, and they arrived, and they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Very importantly, verse 16, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They hadn't become Christians yet. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah. They'd even dedicated their life to him through baptism, but they hadn't yet come to know Christ fully, experientially. Now, it's strange. Why would God do it like this? Why is there this delay between this belief and then being filled with the Spirit? I think it's because Luke wants for us to know, and God wants for us to know, that the church is one family, that we are united into one by the Holy Spirit himself. Because we've got to get the background, don't we? If we knew the background of Samaritans, we'd understand why it's so important that Peter and John are the ones who come down. Peter and John, this is not the first time they've been to Samaria. They walked through Samaria any number of times with Jesus as they travelled with him. And they had some interesting experiences. You may remember that John was one of those who came back from the town called Sychar and found Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. And no one dared ask Jesus what it was like, because Jews don't only not associate with Samaritans, but they certainly don't talk to Samaritan women. And here's Jesus having a conversation with this outsider, this exile, and in Jewish mind, somehow beneath them, not really a true person, almost subhuman in their mind. And so that's why they used to cross the street if they saw a Samaritan coming. That's why it's so shocking that Jesus says the hero of one of his most well-known stories is called the Good Samaritan. And that's almost an oxymoron in Jewish minds. How could you be good and a Samaritan? But there's one other time that you may not know where Peter and John encounter Samaritans. And it's at the beginning of Jesus turning his face towards Jerusalem, turning his last journey towards the cross. And he decides to walk through Samaria. And when they get to the very first town, the first Samaritan town actually says, you're not welcome here, we can't be hospitable to you because you are Jewish and we are Samaritans. John, one of the apostles, the one that's mentioned here, he actually turns to Jesus at that point, you'll find it in Luke chapter 9, and he says, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and blow up this town? I wonder if any of those things were in John's mind when he came and it says he laid hands on these Samaritans that they might have the Holy Spirit come down upon them from heaven. Not fire to destroy them, but the Holy Spirit to revive them and to bring them into the family. It's really critical that it's Peter and John who are the ones who see that the Spirit has come to this nation. Because otherwise there would always be that temptation that they're not really the same as us. They're not really our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're really just another group of people who call themselves Christians, but we don't have to be brothers and sisters. By laying on hands, they connect to God through the Holy Spirit, and they're connected to their brothers and sisters, who at this time are all exclusively Jewish. And now the Samaritans are full participants and partners in the work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's so important that Peter and John are here, because it's saying that there is no social division. They no longer apply. Whatever you may have thought of Jews and Samaritans before this, we are now all one. No wonder Paul says it's the dividing wall of hostility that Jesus has to break down, and he does it by his Holy Spirit. So those things that you and I use, like ethnicity or education or class or race, they're not what define us. What define us as the church is that we are all one in Jesus, because the one Holy Spirit has come to each one of us. That's how we become one with God, and we become one with each other. And there are those who may be very different to us, but we might need to move from where we are to where we need to be in order for them to experience the same kind of life-changing brilliance that comes as the Holy Spirit takes hold of a life and brings it to God. And then there's this strange story about Simon the sorcerer. So not only does the church move from to the margins where it needs to be, it encounters spiritual conflict. It's one family united by the Holy Spirit, but we also need to see that the church's true power can't be bought. It's not something that's for sale. And that's this story of Simon the sorcerer. It's a strange story, but he's someone who's used to having power, having recognition, being in charge, and controlling others. High and low used to follow him, literally disciple with him, follow him. And he has money, and he offers to buy the Holy Spirit, because he wants to do the things he saw Philip doing. He says, I was amazed at the things that Philip did. That's what it says here in verse 13. He was astonished by those great signs and miracles. And so when the Holy Spirit comes at the hands of Peter and John, he says, I want that same power. I want to be able to do what you do. He wants to buy it. He wants to buy power with money. He doesn't want to receive grace. And he wants to control what God does instead of receiving God as his king. And he wants recognition, not serve. But the church's power can't be bought. And he is rebuked. And church history tells us that he became a thorn in the church's side for the rest of that century, that very first century, as he tried to lead people away from Jesus and towards himself. He's mentioned a number of times in church history. He's known as Simon the Magician from Samaria. That's his name. And he's recorded in history. He never came to God. He never received the Holy Spirit. He decided to be in control of his own life. And he missed out. All because he thought that God could be bought. That's the story as we have it. That's the picture of the story. But I just wanted to finish by having just a few things that we can put into our life, put into place that help us put this passage, which is a great story of God's amazing love towards people, to put it somewhere else. So I wanted to ask this question. Are you where you need to be? I know you know where you are, or you hope you know where you are. And you may be comfortable there. You might be reasonably stable and even feel reasonably safe. And you know that the unknown can be scary, and it's dangerous, and it can be tenuous. But do you need to move from where you are to where God needs you to be? Or do you need a push? Because sometimes God does push. Maybe not as badly as I did to Janine, but we need a push sometimes. It may be a push into a conversation that you need to have with someone. It may be a push into a ministry where you are wanting to serve but you have been too afraid to move, or out of a ministry that you've been serving in for a long time. Are you where God needs you to be? Because he will move you as you remain obedient to him. That's the first thing that I want to ask. The second one is that, do you actually remember that following Christ is a spiritual battle? God is fighting for the hearts and minds of the people. He's fighting for the hearts and minds of the people in Samaria through Philip. And there are other spiritual forces at work. And I think sometimes, particularly in our world, where everything is technological and digital and pretty much controlled by certain things, we forget that actually following Christ is a spiritual battle. That following the way of Jesus will encounter spiritual forces at work. And are you ready for that fight? You know, when we read through the Ephesians letter and we get to the spiritual armor, which all kids love to do because you get to throw swords and shields around and things like that, there's only one offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. Everything else is defensive. The only offensive thing that we have in order to take the battle is the Holy Spirit. It's not our wisdom, it's not our brilliance, it's not our ability to argue, it's none of those things. It's only the Spirit of God that breaks through in a spiritual world. It was only the Holy Spirit that could break through to those who were in Samaria. And it's only the Holy Spirit that broke through to you and me, even if we thought it was me growing up in a Christian family and having Christian influences that made me who I am. It's the Holy Spirit who had to break past my rebellion against God. Do you remember that it is a battle? Because I think sometimes too often we forget. The third is, do you actually live out this truth that we are one family? We can say that we're one family, and we can say that we're brothers and sisters. But let me ask you a slightly different question. Who is Samaria to you? Who are the people that you find hard to get along with? Who are the people who, for whatever reason, you don't click with or you don't understand and you've thought, well, that's just them and this is me and I don't have to deal with anything like that? What's the person that you would find hard? Don't think for a moment that Philip wasn't conflicted when he went and spoke to the Samaritans, because his whole life had been telling him that they were worthless, but he went, he was obedient, and they became brothers and sisters to him. Not just second-rate citizens in the kingdom of heaven, but full participants in what God is doing. Who is it that you need to live out the truth of one family? There may even be someone, even within this fellowship, that you think, I need to just go and lay hands on in a positive way, and to assure them, you are part of us. It's one of the great tragedies when someone is at church and they say, I feel like I don't belong. I don't feel like I'm part of this place. And that could mean all kinds of things. But somewhere along the line, they've forgotten, or we've let them forget, or we've made them feel that they're not part of this family. Maybe there's someone we need to go and to talk to about that. And the last one, which you may be surprised, is when are you tempted to buy power from God? We usually do it by buying people. We purchase gifted people and we let them do ministry. And we can buy them through their tapes and books and through their conferences. Or we can buy them as a minister or a youth worker or a ladies minister, whatever it might be. But often we fall down into this trap of saying, we'll buy someone who'll do what God wants. Well, what we really mean is they'll come and do what I want them to do. This was never more clear than in our church in the previous, not this church, where someone asked me to do something and I said I wasn't going to do it, and in frustration they said, but that's what we pay you for. They were channeling Simon at the time, I think. That's what we pay you for. Do you know it's even named after Simon the magician? It's called simony. It's not a word you see very often. Simony means to either purchase or sell religious or spiritual benefits. Have you ever been tempted to do that? Rather than the more costly way of growing in your faith and of encouraging others to grow and to see God's gift blossom in those who are already around you. Well, it's all a little bit hard sometimes when we ask these questions. Are we where we need to be? Do we need to remember it's a spiritual battle? Are we living out that truth of one family? And are we ever tempted to buy power? The answer could be yes to all of those. But I want to encourage you that there are still places, just like Samaria, where the gospel is reaching into. This is an old-ish story. It's from 3 or 4 years ago now. And it's a story from Algeria. It's in Operation Mobilization, and it's a book called Walk the Talk in the Arab World. And it's about Algeria. Let me read you this story to finish. It says, a young man developed severe depression for 2 years, and he had hardly slept for 3 months, and his family had tried everything, doctors, sorcerers, imams, all in vain. And a Muslim neighbour told him, I hear that in a nearby town there's a church, and there's a pastor who prays for people and they're healed. Why not try that? So he attended the service and he went forward for some prayer. He left as a follower of Jesus Christ, and he went home and slept through the night from that point on. Well, his family were amazed and asked, what's the medicine that you're taking? He replied that in fact he had taken none at all. He'd gone to Christians and they'd prayed for him. And his family said, well, we all have needs. Let's all go there and let's see what happens. So he borrowed a truck and filled it with people to take to church. It's a good way, isn't it? And nearly all of them trusted Christ that day. And when the workers went to his home and to record the story of his life, the whole family came forward and said, every one of us has a story. We want to tell them to the world. Well, let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for your word and for the challenge that it brings. But specifically today, Lord, really want to pray that not only would we remember that it's a spiritual battle, but that we truly are one family. No divisions that our world puts in place can prevent us from calling each other brother or sister. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit you have broken down those walls. And Father, even though we know it to be true, it's hard to live out in practice. Help us to be those who may just put an arm around another and say, you really do belong. That we would go from where we are to where we need to be. And Father, that we too would see what Philip saw, what that Algerian teenager saw, that you are at work in the world and you are bringing more and more people from all over and so many different kinds of people to know and to love Jesus. Help us to be a part of that too. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.